Now we pray. Fill Abby afresh with your spirit. Thank you for all that she's prepared. And now speak through her and speak to us. And we pray that your word, as it's proclaimed, will do everything that you want from it and will not return empty. Lord, bless her. Bless her in Jesus' name and speak to us for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.
Can you hear me? Oh, there we go. There. It's really lovely to be here and have the opportunity to share with you something of my heart for worship. I'm going to start off by talking a little bit about our gathered worship on a Sunday morning, with particular reference to sung worship, and then go on to speak about how that impacts on our whole lives. I've been playing in worship bands myself since I was about 10 years old, so quite a long time, and it's always been something that I've absolutely loved. It's become a very important part of my life. I went on to study worship and theology for my degree, and have gone on to lead worship bands a lot since then. And the more I read about it, the more I reflect on it, the more I realise how important it is for us as humans and as followers of Christ. But before I dive into all of that, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know what this is? I'm hearing some people saying Minecraft, maybe Minecraft, yeah? It's a pink sheep from Minecraft, isn't it? Yeah, the other site got the fact that it was a sheep and it was from Minecraft, but they didn't notice the fact that it was pink. It's a pink sheep from Minecraft. And did you know that apparently they're very rare? There's only a 0.164% chance of one spawning or appearing in your world at any given moment. Yeah. My son Luke had two spawn in his world recently. And my son Luke loves Minecraft. He knows all about Minecraft. He's read all the books. He knows all the stats. He's the expert. And so you can imagine how excited he was to have two pink sheep spawn in his world. And the reason that I know all of this is because on finishing that one particular game of Minecraft, he came and told me all about it. And once I understood what he was going on about, I was really excited for him. It was able to extend and enhance his enjoyment of the experience because he was able to share it with somebody, and then I was able to celebrate with him. And that's how it is with our worship on a Sunday morning. Our gathered worship is a place where our excitement and our gratitude and our wonder of God overflows, and we can share it with our family in Christ together. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Not pink sheep. Just worship. Firstly, how important our worship is. Secondly, the importance of doing that together. And then thirdly, the impact that that has on our whole lives. So firstly, let's look at the importance of worship. We're all worshippers. Humans are worshippers. We're created in God's image to reflect His glory. And the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments make it abundantly clear that our worship should be only to God. And Scripture is full of calls to worship. The Psalms are a really good example of where we're commanded to worship. We're told in no uncertain terms, worship God, sing, bow down, praise, all of these commandment words. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." We're chosen. We're set aside for God Himself, that we may declare His praises, who brought us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. The wonder of being rescued from darkness and being able to forever praise Him for His wonderful light. So worship is all about now and what we do now, but it's also our destination. If we see up on the screen, Revelation 19, verse 5 to 7 says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a multitude, like a roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory.'" The vision that John saw of heaven in this book of Revelation clearly focused on the worship and exaltation of Jesus, which surely is our natural response when faced with the reality of who he is and what he's done for us in his death and resurrection. So, worship is what we're saved to do, what we're born to do, what we're going to go on to do into eternity. It's clear that it's central to God's plan for humanity. But I do acknowledge that there are Sunday mornings where we don't feel it, where we don't really identify that much with Luke and his pink sheep, where there doesn't feel like this spilling over of excitement. In recent years, the practice of gratitude has become really popular. The discipline of focusing on the positives, however small, rather than the negatives in life. Focusing on what you have rather than what you lack. And research shows that it has real health benefits, mental and physical health benefits, in reducing stress levels, in improving sleep. But it often involves a mindset change. Building a new habit, perhaps. And lots of people like to write a journal while they're practicing gratitude. Every day, what can we be grateful for? What can we say thank you for? And sometimes worship feels a little bit more like that, doesn't it? Where we're choosing to practice gratitude rather than the natural overflowing of excitement. But in both cases, whatever is going on, whatever we're feeling, it's important to do it together. Brené Brown, who is a storyteller and a researcher on vulnerability and shame and empathy and courage, she says, "Connection is the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. When they can give and receive without judgment, and when they derive sustenance and strength from the relationship. Connection is why we're here, why we are hardwired to connect to others. It's what gives us purpose and meaning to our lives, and without it, there is suffering." And Brené Brown has spent years and years listening to people's stories, talking to people, asking questions, and this is the conclusion that she's reached. At the end of this research, that we need connection, that people need one another, and that without that connection, there's suffering. We see this in babies and young children. There's a guy called Ed Tronick, who's an American development psychologist. He created an experiment called the still face experiment, where a grown-up is playing with a child. You can see some pictures of it up on the screen. Playing with a child face-to-face, making eye contact with the child, perhaps sharing a toy, talking together. And then at a particular moment, the grown-up is asked to turn away and turn back again and keep their face completely still. Not making eye contact, not talking, just still face. And you can see the effect that it has on the child. It's really distressing. The child starts off being a little bit confused about why they're not playing anymore, then a little bit frustrated that they can't get the grown-up's attention, and then actually becomes really upset and really, really angry. And I've watched a few different examples of this, and it went the same way each time. And then the grown-up's asked to turn away and turn back again and re-engage with the child. And the reunion is lovely. Joy and relief. The child often reaching out for a cuddle for reassurance that the grown-up is back. And it just clearly shows this need for connection that we have. And we all felt the effects of separation ourselves, didn't we, during the pandemic? The pain of not being able to be with our loved ones, when Zoom calls just didn't cut it anymore, and the devastating impact that loneliness and isolation had on people's mental health. So we can identify with this. And God knows that we need connection as well. He knew it right at the beginning. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' And he gave him Eve, and they became a partnership." Then Jesus knew it as well. John 17, verse 11 says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." God, Jesus knew the deep need that the disciples had for each other to be united together as one. And Paul knew about it as well in the early church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We need each other. We need connection and community. And music is a wonderful way to connect. Music has always been a big part of who I am and how I relate to God and the world. And for a lot of us, music is part of our humanity. If we think about it, music is included in so many areas of our life. We play music to babies when they're in the womb, because research shows that it's good for them. We play it to babies when they're born. We sing with our children. We sing at birthdays. We sing at funerals. We sing at weddings. We sing at football matches. We dance. And I'm sure we can think of a song or a piece of music that might be significant because it's linked with a particular time or moment in our lives. And we use music to enhance or change our emotions. And in lots of these scenarios, music and gathering go hand in hand. Nicholas Cook, in his book, Music, Why It Matters, says, "Among music's powers for social good, probably the most frequently spoken of, is its ability to induce bonding. Music, like dance, creates a dimension of shared experience. Individuals diminish or merge, and their individual identities within a group identity, a shared musical identity. And music can bring us together. It can unite us. It can help us to all feel like we're part of something together. We also learn theology through the songs that we sing. Because although the music can lift the words somehow, it's not all about the music. The words are important too. And we quote lines from worship songs almost as often as we quote Bible verses, don't we? And let's face it, the songs will stay with us much longer than the sermons will. Music can give voice to things that are deep within us. Where language stops, music starts. Music can help us to express our emotions when words fail. Has anyone seen the TV program The Piano? I have to choose carefully when I watch it because I know that I'll just cry the whole way through it. So I need to make sure that I'm feeling emotionally strong. It's a program where people come and play the piano in a train station. And two famous musicians, Mika and Lang Lang, are hidden away somewhere listening. And if they think you're good enough, then you get invited to play at a special concert at the end of the series. And Claudia Winkleman is the presenter, and she interviews each of the players to find out a little bit more about their story and about why playing the piano is important to them. And it is amazing how many people are there because they've discovered or rediscovered playing the piano during a hard time in their lives and have found healing in the music. Every single time, there's a story of the piano being significant because of the healing quality that the music brings. So I want to encourage you, that our gathered worship here on a Sunday morning is really important. Worship is central to our existence as humans and as God's creation. It's both a joy and a necessity. And worshipping as a community brings it to life and sustains it. So let's keep doing it. As it says in Hebrews, let's not give up meeting together. Let's be faithful in our worship, even when it feels more like the practice of gratitude than the overflowing of excitement and joy. And although singing together is a wonderful way of sharing our worship, let's always be on the lookout for new and creative expressions of worship, of gathered worship that include more people in our community. So let's think about the impact of worship on our lives. My husband Peter and I have been married for about 18 years now. I know. And we like to have a date night about once a month, where we get a babysitter and we go out and do something. Sometimes we go for dinner, might go and see some comedy or some live music. Sometimes we just go to the pub. But it's really important to get out and spend that time together wherever we can. This is a picture of us at the Taskmaster Live experience a couple of months ago, which was really good fun. I don't know if any of you watched Taskmaster, but we thought we were going to be brilliant at it. We were not. but we had a great time. And it was really important to take some time aside, to do something that's a bit removed from the normal tasks of the week, to talk together, to laugh, to reconnect. And we do miss these opportunities when we don't manage to fit them in. And worship on a Sunday morning is a little bit like a date night is to a marriage. It's special. It's enjoyable. It's a step away from everyday life, and it's a deliberate setting aside of some time to reconnect and be together. But it doesn't mean anything if the marriage isn't there. Romans 12, verse 1. Says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our true and proper worship, in view of God's mercy, is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It was Paul who wrote this letter to the Roman church, and as Christchurch regulars will know, because we've studied it together recently. And in Jewish tradition, sacrifices were dead. They had to be. They were animals that were offered ritually, ritually killed to gain the forgiveness for sin. And Paul is saying that we want to be living sacrifices. So dead and alive at the same time. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Dead to selfishness, greed, our own desires, alive to God's grace and mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And this is what worship is. Not a standalone ritual that happens at a particular time and place, but an ongoing daily commitment where we willingly surrender every aspect of our lives, thoughts, words, deeds, and desires to God's will. This is holy and pleasing to him, and he promises his Holy Spirit to equip us and help us. And so this is God's ultimate plan for us, to worship him every moment of every day, in whatever we're doing, to choose to be a living sacrifice. Graham Kendrick, in his book Worship, says, obedience is worship. Every time we put ourselves second and we put God and others first, this is an act of worship. So how can we make this more of a reality in our lives? How can we move closer to making our whole lives acts of worship? It might just be seemingly small things. Taking a deep breath and being patient with a child. letting somebody else go first, or not having what you want to enable somebody else to have what they want. Or perhaps there's a bigger area where you might need to surrender to God again. But that's what I want to leave you with today, the challenge to make worship a lifestyle, to make every moment an act of worship, and then experience the joy of gathering together on a Sunday to praise God and to remember all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we've gathered here this morning, setting aside this time to worship and to honour you. And the words are so hard to find to express our gratitude that you rescued us from darkness and brought us into your wonderful light through Jesus. You are so worthy of all our worship and deserve our whole lives. We pray that you would show us those areas in which we need to surrender our own desires and put you and others first. Help us this coming week, in each moment, to be obedient to you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to equip and guide us. We know we can't do it on our own. Father, may this be our spiritual act of worship this week, holy and pleasing to you. Amen. I'm going to invite the band to come up again. The song that we're going to sing, the chorus says, "Your Majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your Majesty." Let that be our prayer. Amen.